Well, we are in the study of the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And the title of this series that we're going through in John comes from where John actually gives his purpose for writing this book, back in chapter 20, verse 31, where John says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Well, we've been looking at the time right after the Last Supper, where Jesus leaves the upper room and him and his disciples are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed by Judas. And we've seen that he continued to teach his disciples along the way. Now, 3 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus stops and prays for himself. This week, we're going to see that he continues to pray, but that his prayer focuses on his disciples. Okay, so let's begin by reading our passage together. It's found in John 17, 6 through 19. Again, that's John 17, 6 through 19. "I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth." We are actually going to look at two observations this morning from our passage. The first observation is that Jesus prays to the Father for protection for his disciples from two things. The first one being disunity, and the second one being from evil. And then the second observation we'll be looking at is that Jesus prays for his disciples' sanctification. So again, the first one is that he prays the Father for protection for those two things, from those two things, disunity and evil. And we see this in verse 11, where Jesus prays, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one." First, we see that Jesus asked the Father to protect his disciples. And we see this in the beginning of this verse, and we see there's actually two reasons why he asks his Father for protection. And here we see that first, he is no longer going to be with them to protect them. He's going back to the Father. But then second, that they're going to remain in the world, therefore they'll be subject to the world's evil, the world's hatred, and the world's persecution. Next, notice how the Father would protect them. It says, "Holy Father, protect them by your name." Now, there's actually two ways of understanding what Jesus means. And the expanded Bible kind of shows us what both those are, where it says, Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of, or keep them loyal to your name. So we see that first is to keep them safe by the power of your name, that God, through his almighty power, would protect them. But then second, that God would keep them loyal to him. Now, although both of these are true, we see that the goal is unity, and that does necessitate the loyalty to the Father. Now, there's one last thing about Jesus' prayer for their protection, and specifically for their unity. The question is this: is Jesus talking about unity between the disciples, or is he talking about their unity with God? Now, most Bible commentators think that it's about unity in general and encompasses both their love for one another, their unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and unity with God. So it's both. Now, first, as it applies to fellow Christians, when we become divided as believers, at least two things will happen. First, the world will be less drawn to Jesus. See, our love for one another, not our division, points others to Jesus. But then second, our focus and strength for serving Jesus and living for him turns instead to fighting our brothers and sisters. And it heads us in the wrong direction. It wastes valuable time and energy. You know, there are so many things we can divide over that take us from what is most important and helpful to what is worthless and even harmful. And we see this happening all around us today. But also, let me say this. We do need to stand up for the clear teaching of God's word. But we also need to be careful not to be so dogmatic about things that are not clear. For example, when exactly Jesus will return. You know, but even more so as it applies to our preferences, like the color of the carpet or the color of the walls, masks or no masks, vax or no vax. Now, I know I've shown you this before, but this is what the EFCA says about division. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity, love. But in all things, Jesus Christ. But then second, as it applies to our unity with God, it's that we don't fall away. We don't turn our backs on God. We live our lives in union with him, depending on him, yielded to him. Jesus gave himself as the example when he says, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, we all know that Jesus is God. But let me give you a couple of other ways that Jesus is one with God. First, Jesus loved his Father. Second, Jesus was obedient to his Father. He trusted his Father. He spent time with his Father. He was constantly aware of his presence and in constant communication with him. And folks, these are the same with us being one with God. And that's through our love for him, our obedience to him, our faith in him, spending time with him, being aware of his presence in our life and in communication with him. But then that second thing Jesus prays that God will do for them is found in verse 15. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Notice first that Jesus asked that his disciples be not pulled out of the world and head on to heaven with him. But also we see in verse 18 that not only does Jesus act that they not be pulled out of the world, but we see that he actually sends them into the world. He says in verse 18, as you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Okay, so back to verse 15. There are two main issues when it comes to protection for his disciples. First, we see in verse 15 that they are in the world, that as they are in the world, that God would protect them from evil that would cause them to sin, to lose their way, to stop following Jesus. But then second, that God would protect them from evil so that they could finish their mission. Okay, so as we said, I said first, God would protect them from evil, which could cause them to sin, lose their way, stop following Jesus. Now, notice that this passage here says evil one, which of course would mean Satan, right? But the Greek word translated here can either be translated as evil or evil one. And actually, normally this Greek word is translated as evil. And given that it's in the context of the world, seems like it probably should read, protect them from the evil in the world, which would definitely include Satan, but also include the evil in the world, such as their hate, their persecution, but also save from sin, as we see in 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of in one's possessions is not from the Father. But notice where it's from. It's from the world. Jesus here would be saying, protect them from everything evil in the world that could cause them to sin, to lose their way, to stop following me. You know, I don't think we really realize how much we actually are protected from evil from God. The roadblocks that he puts in our way. Let me give you just two examples of what I'm talking about. Let's say your thoughts are headed in the wrong direction and you're interrupted by a person, a phone call, or some kind of disturbance around you. Or maybe you're even ready to sin by your actions, and you're interrupted by the Holy Spirit telling you not to do it. Or a verse comes to mind. Or maybe again, you're interrupted by someone or something going on around you. Here's a biblical example of what I'm talking about here. It's about King David. King David in this passage is headed toward a house of a man named Nabal, with 400 men with swords. He plans to kill Nabal and all the males in his house. God sends Nabal's wife, Abigail, to meet David to persuade him not to kill her husband and the other men. Notice here what David says in 1 Samuel 25, 32-34. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. You getting that? Who sent you to meet me today? May your discernment be blessed, and may you be blessed. Today you kept me from participating in bloodshed and avenging myself by my own hand. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, who prevented me from harming you if you had not come quickly to meet me. Nabal wouldn't have had any males left by morning light. Folks, these roadblocks are not coincidences. These are God's protection from evil. But what our problem is, we ignore them. We walk around them or over them. Let me just leave you with two thoughts on this idea of God's protection from evil. First, thank the Lord for those roadblocks. Ask them to continue to direct you on the right path. But then also second, when you come to those roadblocks, don't keep going. Don't try to get around those roadblocks. Repent. Turn around and head in the right direction. Be like David. Okay, we just looked at Jesus praying that God would protect them from evil that could cause them to sin, lose their way, to stop following Jesus. Then the second thing Jesus prays for is that God would protect them from evil so that they can finish their mission, what Jesus is leaving them here on earth to do. Folks, unrepentant sin in our lives will first mess with our fellowship with God. But folks, it also messes with our fruitfulness, our finishing well. I want to hear when I stand before the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I hope you do too. Okay, for our last observation, we see that Jesus prays for their sanctification. And we see this in verses 16 and 17. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, to better understand what Jesus is praying for, we need to understand what the word sanctification means. But first, notice that this word is actually used three times in verse 17 and 18. First, in verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth." In verse 19, we see, "I sanctify myself for them." And then last, we see that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So as we see here, first, Jesus prays for their sanctification. Second, he tells them that he is their example. But then third, he gives the purpose of his sanctification, and that is that they may also be sanctified. Okay, so again, what does this word sanctify mean? Well, it's translated from the Greek word hagiazo, which means to make holy, consecrate, cleanse, purify. It means to be separate. It means to be set apart for a specific purpose. When it's used for God, it typically means that he's set apart from sin and actually everything else. So he is unique. There is none like him. But also within this word, there's an element of purity. When it's applied to us, it's used sometimes as us being set apart from sin to righteousness, or set apart from the world to God. We also sometimes use this word to describe our growing more like Jesus. But to sanctify also can mean active dedication and service to God. And we can see an element of that even in these verses. In light of this, verse 17 could read something like this: "Prepare my disciples for active dedication to you and service for you through your word of truth." And then verse 19 could be read something like this: "I dedicate myself to do your will, to die for them. I set myself apart for your purpose of salvation. and to be an example so that they would also be dedicated to you and set apart for your service. You know, we see this pretty clearly when we look at verses 15 and 18. In verse 15, he prays, "I am not praying that you take them out of the world." And in verse 19, "I also have sent them into the world." So we see two things here about producing fruit. First, he says that he's not praying for them that they would leave the world with him, but that they would do here on earth what Jesus wanted them to do, what he sent them in the world to do. Jesus wants them to stay in the world and bear fruit. Now, it's interesting. If we go back to chapter 15, verse 8, we see that Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So we see here two things about producing fruit. First, God is glorified. But then second, that producing fruit shows that we're his disciples, we're his followers. It's interesting, Paul talks about fruit from two different perspectives. The first one we see in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." So first is fruitfulness we see here in the advancement of the gospel. People coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Fruitfulness. But then second, Paul also tells us a little later in verses 21 through 25, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." And so we see here that fruitfulness is also the believer's progress and joy in the faith. Now, although being with Jesus was way more cooler, Paul's goal is fruitfulness. His goal is to impact people's lives for Christ, for both their salvation and also that they would grow in their faith. Let me just wrap up with a few things about fruitfulness. Our mission here at GBCC is about fruitfulness, helping people passionately follow Jesus. Folks, this is one good definition of fruitfulness. But always remember, fruitfulness, impacting lives, both unsaved and saved for Jesus, comes through him. Jesus puts it this way in John 15, 4 through 5. "Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing. Nothing without me." Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And our fruitfulness comes only through our connectedness with him and our reliance on him. See, even in our fruitfulness, it's, Lord, you've got this. What do you want me to do? So in closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we talked about Jesus, that he was sent into the world by God the Father. Out of his love for us, he paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart. God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Have you been showing love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or maybe you've been going through a tough time. Have you been trusting God through it? Or maybe you've gotten off the path of following Jesus and you need to return to following him. Folks, whatever's going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.